Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow. God is good.
All the time.
Yeah. I was talking to Jalen earlier. He was sharing how the Holy Spirit's working in the sermon series. I go, well, you know what, Jalen? I work for the Holy Spirit. I work for Holy Spirit Inc. So as we enter part three of Beyond the Gate, Living Out the Mission, today's sermon is called Empowered for the Mission. I want to make an admittance, a confession, that I'm not what you would call a handyman. Do I hear an amen on that? Especially from my wife. I mean, I can carry a tune, but I can't carve out a hallway. If you need music and preaching, I'm your man. If you need plumbing and crafting, you'll need to find someone else, especially plumbing. But recently, a few years ago, I discovered the power of the chainsaw. There is a video out there somewhere of me cutting down some big trees in my backyard, and to be honest with you, I look like Mowgli in the jungle. My chainsaw is electric. I know it's inferior to gas, but I'm not in this to make a living. I'm in this to stay alive. So here's the thing about my chainsaw. It doesn't work if it's not plugged in. When my chainsaw is plugged in, it's pretty impressive. Loud, powerful, gets the work done. But when I unplug it, and it doesn't matter how confident I feel holding it, it doesn't matter how hard I pull this trigger, doesn't matter how much effort I put into it. Because here's the deal. An unplugged chainsaw looks dangerous, but it's actually powerless. And that's when it hit me. A lot of Christians live like that. They know the mission. They know the language. They know the expectations. But somewhere along the way, they disconnected from the source. And they're still holding the tool, still pulling the trigger, still exhausted from trying to make it work. But Jesus never intended his disciples to live that way. And that's why before the mission, before the miracles, before the authority, Jesus gathered his disciples close. That's the huddle we've been talking about during football playoff season. The huddle isn't about hype. It's not about pep talks. It's not about strategy sessions. The huddle is where you plug back in. It's where you remember, this is important, who's calling the play. It's where you remember and receive what you don't have in yourself. And it's where you realign before you re-engage. The disciples didn't walk in power because they're impressive. They walked in power because they stayed connected to the source. They didn't break the huddle fueled by adrenaline. They broke the huddle fueled by God's presence. And here's the truth we often miss. Breaking the huddle without staying connected doesn't make you bold. Breaking the huddle without staying connected makes you burned out. And there's a lot of burned out Christians. And week one of this sermon series reminded us that Jesus calls us close into the huddle. Part two last week reminded us Jesus sends us out together. And today, week three reminds us of this. The mission doesn't run on effort. It runs on connection to the power source, which is Jesus and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You don't need more force. You don't need more striving. In fact, when we quit striving, that's when God really can take over. You don't need to pull the trigger harder. You just need to stay plugged in. So here's the big idea for the sermon today. Jesus never calls you to a mission he doesn't empower you to fulfill. And the first thing we want to learn today is Jesus is our model for mission. And Jesus is our model for our mission. You know that Jesus didn't just come to die for us? Jesus came to live for us. Do you know Jesus as the second Adam fulfilled what the first Adam could not? What did the first Adam do in the garden? He bombed. Adam bombed. I say that all the time, and then one of the guys says, "Can you stop saying that?" So I'm going to bring it back. Adam bombed. Okay? He disobeyed God in the garden. The second Adam, which by the way, Adam means man. The Son of Man came, and what did he do? Did he bomb? No. He was obedient, even to the cross. Jesus didn't come just to die for us. He came to live for us. And those who are in Christ are in his obedience and his righteousness. Jesus came to set the captives free. That's what he says. And guess what? So are you. You are sent, and we are sent to set the captives free. Look what Jesus says in John 20, 21. Read it with me. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. What did the Father send Jesus to do? Set the captives free from sin and death. What are we sent to do? Set the captives free by preaching and sharing the message of the gospel, the good news. Jesus spoke those words to his disciples shortly after the resurrection. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. They weren't just resurrection words, though. They are commissioning words. And they apply just as much as us today. As Jesus was sent, we are sent. Now, what's fascinating about this is that the Apostle John, who wrote that gospel, uses two different Greek words for the word sent. Okay, so as the Father has sent me is the Greek word apostello, which is where we get the word apostle, which means sent. But John uses a different word for I am sending you. He uses the word pempo. Now that's interesting. Here's why. Apostello means to send someone out to accomplish a specific mission. So Jesus was sent by the Father with a clear objective, with a mission to set the captives free from sin and death. Now, pempo means to send someone with a message. So we are sent by Jesus to communicate his mission, what he did. So we have different roles, but the same mission to go and help set the captives free. And when I say that, do we understand what that means? What were we captive to? The kingdom of this world. Do you know there's still people who are captive to the kingdom of this world? You watch it on social media. You watch it on the news. They're subject to the prince of the air, the god of this age, little g, god of this age, which is Satan and his demonic forces that use flesh and blood, human beings, to accomplish his will. Then there's a fight between that part, that dark kingdom, and the kingdom of light, which is the kingdom of God, where God uses human beings, flesh and blood, to accomplish his will, but only those who are in the light. How do you get in the light? You're out of captivity. Some people, when you're in captivity, in the dark, you don't even know you're in the dark because that's what you're used to. Do you remember before Jesus came and saved you out of captivity of darkness? I thought I was living my life. It was fine. Then when God opened my eyes, I'm like, holy moly, there's a whole other world out here. And it's light. You know, I share this story all the time. I played in clubs all the time in the dark. They're nightclubs. They're called nightclubs for a reason. It's dark. The scripture says Jesus, the light, came into the world, but human beings love the darkness. And I didn't love the darkness. I didn't mind the darkness. Holy moly, when God opened my eyes and I went back into that club playing the songs, I was like, geez, what's going on in here? This is nuts. Has anyone else had that experience? Not necessarily with a club, but just seeing it for what it is. So, Jesus came to set the captives free. We are sent like he is. But we have to remember the huddle, being close to Jesus, because that's where we hear the play. Okay? Jesus is the play caller. The field, the mission field, is where we run the play. The problem is this. Many believers are still standing in the huddle, not realizing the game is already half over. And what are we waiting for? That's why the central theme of this series is not merely discipleship. It's making disciples. And there's an important distinction here, because when people hear discipleship, they think learning, attending, serving, and all that matters. Because those practices shape us. They sanctify us. They wash us in the Word. But here's the thing. Being washed is meant to send us out of the locker room and onto the field. The athletes aren't staying in the shower. They're going out in the field. Jesus never said, go and attend. What did he say? Go and make disciples. And here's the sobering truth. Get this. You cannot make someone into something you are not. So the question isn't just, am I learning? The question is, am I a disciple, a student, a pupil, a believer in Jesus Christ? And the clearest way to answer that is to compare your life to Jesus. Are you living the way Jesus lived, obeying what Jesus said, doing what Jesus did? None of us can say we do that 100%. We're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. But most of us might say, I'm doing the best I can. But then comes the uncomfortable follow-up. If that's true, get this. Who are you discipling? Because that's where our model breaks down. Jesus spent about 3 years in the huddle with his 12. Then he sent them out to practice what he had taught them. He told them, go into the towns. And we're going to talk more about this next week. But he told them in Luke, look for a person of peace. Someone open, not hostile, receptive to God's work. And he said, when you find that person, stay there, eat with them, live with them, invest in them. But if a house rejects the message, Jesus said, shake your sandals off and shake the dust off your feet as a condemnation to that house, not because rejection doesn't matter, but because the mission doesn't stop. When people rejected Jesus, did he just stop and go into a pity party and go, oh my gosh, they rejected my message. I can't go on. Woe is me. No. The mission goes on. The mission goes on. When those disciples returned, Scripture tells us, 12 disciples returned, Scripture tells us, 72 came. Think about that. That's explosive multiplication. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. While many believers are waiting for people to come to church, Jesus showed us that the kingdom grows when disciples go to people. Let me say that again. While many believers are waiting for people to come to church, Jesus showed us that the kingdom grows when disciples go to the people. We average about 50 people in attendance. If each of us discipled just one person where we live, work, and play, guess what? What would happen? The kingdom would double. Now, would it be great if they all came to the gate? Absolutely. But if there's nothing else, get this. The goal isn't getting people into church. The goal is getting people to Christ. And they grow in Christ, get this, not when you talk at them, when you walk with them. Jesus called these people persons of peace. I like to think of them as green shoots. I remember the fires back in 2007. They came dangerously close to my house. The hills were blackened and lifeless for months. And then one day while I was running on the trail, I noticed something. Tiny green shoots pushing through the ash. Life was already there in the charred ground. Green shoots are people God is already working in. They're open. They're curious. They're hungry. And when the Holy Spirit brings them to faith, we don't just celebrate their conversion. We walk with them. We disciple them and help them make disciples of others. That's the Jesus model. If you're using another model, it's not the Jesus model. That's how the church grows. And as I said last week, you can't outsource your disciple-making job to someone else. Jesus is not going to say, oh, I get it. You were scared. You know, I get it. No. You, as a disciple, are to go and make disciples. There is no argument. That is scripture. That is God's command. That is what we are supposed to do. That's how the church grows. And here's the key truth. We don't take over Jesus' mission. His mission continues through us. In other words, we don't ask Jesus to join our mission. We join his mission. And once I understood that, evangelism stopped terrifying me. Because I used to think evangelism meant closing the deal, like a salesman who can't let the customer leave the lot. But scripture shows us something else. People rejected Jesus all the time. If Jesus himself didn't convert everyone he spoke to, why would we think that's our responsibility? Jesus' model for mission isn't closing the deal. It's setting the stage for the Holy Spirit to work in a powerful way. And that's the second point. The Spirit is the power behind our mission. Next week is the Super Bowl. Every player on that field is elite, highly trained, exceptionally skilled. And guess what? They get tired too. They get winded. They need water. They need oxygen. And that's when the water boy comes out. You remember the movie, right? He made some mighty fine H2O. Those athletes rely on their training and strength to accomplish their objective, but even then, they still need to be resupplied. We, on the other hand, are not meant to rely on our strength at all. We rely on God's strength, the Holy Spirit. This verse here is very important. He breathed on them, the disciples, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This happened after he rose from the dead. He goes into the room. Disciples are there. He breathes on them. Receive the Holy Spirit, because breath gives us oxygen, sustenance. The Spirit is our living water, the air that we breathe. Jesus set the stage for the Holy Spirit, his breath, to continue his ministry. Because the work of the Spirit is not separate from the work of Christ. The work of the Spirit is the completion of the work of Christ. And astonishingly, God chooses to do that work through us. But when we try to run the play in our own strength, we eventually hit a wall. We get burnout, frustration, fear, because without the Spirit, we have human effort. But with the Spirit, we have supernatural power. Now, this raises a natural question. If Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit in John 20, why did he later say, as documented in Acts 1, to wait for the Holy Spirit? And why did he also say that unless he went to the Father, which is his ascension, the Spirit could not come? But his ascension hadn't yet happened in John 20. He hadn't ascended yet. So what's going on here? Well, there's several interpretations, but here's the one that makes the most biblical sense. Jesus' act of breathing was symbolic, a prophetic sign pointing towards Pentecost when the Spirit would come with power. And here's the deal. John wrote his gospel after Pentecost. So it's likely John recorded this moment knowing what was coming, that Jesus' breath was a foreshadowing of the outpouring that would soon arrive. But here's the difference between them and us. They were waiting for Pentecost. We live on the other side of Pentecost. We're not waiting for the Spirit to come. The Spirit's already here. Now, I'm not going to argue semantics, because we all have things that we say, and there's nothing wrong with saying, Holy Spirit, come, or Holy Spirit, we invite you here. He doesn't need to be invited. What we need to do is pay attention to his presence. You know, and I think we miss that sometimes. Do you know that the Holy Spirit dwells in everyone who belongs to Christ? Read this verse with me. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So either God's lying, or he's saying that when you believed, raise your hand if you have believed. When you believed, you received the Holy Spirit. So here's the problem. What's true theologically often doesn't line up with how we live practically. In other words, just because you have the power doesn't mean you are relying on the power. You're like my chainsaw, fully capable but unplugged. When Jesus said, go make disciples, he never said, go in your own strength. And here's the thing. A lot of you are going to go, I got to rely on the Holy Spirit. How do I do that? I rely on the Holy Spirit. You know what the easiest way to rely on the Holy Spirit? Do what he says. And then do the next thing he says. And then do the next thing he says. And don't argue with them. You know you can grieve the Holy Spirit, the Bible says? We should just go with him. We should walk with him. When we meet someone and the Holy Spirit puts in your heart, talk to that person, say hello to him. And if the opportunity comes up, tell them about Jesus. It's simple. Jesus said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, go in your own strength. In fact, before he said, go, he said this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. And that authority isn't just a statement. That authority is the Spirit. And when we don't rely on his authority, we remain powerless. Jesus told his disciples they would operate in authority even over demons. And when they returned from their mission, they were stunned. They said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Because here's the thing, the name of Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus work together. Which is why Jesus also warned that simply using his name without truly belonging to him is not enough. Many will say to me, did we not do many miracles in your name, Jesus? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Why? Here's why. The Apostle Paul makes it unmistakably clear. Read it with me. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. That is ground zero. Okay? Do you have the Spirit of Christ? You have the Spirit of Christ, we just learned, when you believed. But here's what I always say. You may have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, but he may not have you. And you're the one that's left. Today, you need to surrender to him. You need to submit to his authority. And you need to stop fighting him. If you haven't believed in Jesus, you need to stop fighting God. That is a fight you are not going to win. Nobody wins that fight. Submit to his authority. The Holy Spirit is waking you up right now. You need to surrender your life to Jesus. It's not that complicated. You don't even have to say a prayer. In fact, sometimes prayers are your way out. Oh, I said a prayer. Who the heck cares? Do you have the Spirit of Christ or not? I don't want to be a pastor and think, oh, everyone in my church is saved, or everyone that comes to my church is saved. How do I know that? God knows. But what I do know is the way you get saved is to believe in Jesus Christ. You receive the Spirit of Christ. You are saved. That is ground zero. You cannot move past that and think you're a Christian or a disciple. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So the Spirit's power is not just for making disciples. Get this, it's for being a disciple. A true disciple of Jesus Christ has the Spirit of Christ living within them. Which brings us back to a truth we've already said, but now with even more weight, you cannot make someone into something you are not. You cannot make disciples if you're not living in dependence on the Spirit. The Spirit is the power behind our mission. And third, we are empowered to be witnesses. You're empowered to be a witness. So in a courtroom, a witness is not asked to solve the case. They're not asked to persuade the jury. They're not asked to explain everything. They're simply asked one thing. What did you see? A witness tells it like it is from their point of view. A witness testifies to what they know to be true. Do you know that Scripture tells us that more than 500 people witnessed the resurrected Jesus walking around town? Ordinary people saw him alive after the crucifixion and they testified about their witness because a disciple is a witness. Jesus said this, read it with me. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. Notice what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say you will receive power and become expert debaters. He doesn't say you will receive power and have all the answers. He says, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. You know, everyone has a story. Zacchaeus had a story, right? He's in the tree. Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree and tell me your story. The woman at the well had a story, right? Jesus says, tell me your story while you're drinking that water. You have a story. And here's the beautiful thing. No one can argue with your story because it's your story. That's why telling your story is the easiest way to witness. If Jesus has changed your life, raise your hand if Jesus has changed your life, natural opportunities are going to arise to explain why. Not with pressure, not with performance, but with honesty. The challenge is this. The longer many of us are Christians, the less likely we are to be around people who aren't. But Jesus' model of disciple making is not retreat. It's living beyond the gate. It's sharing your story. And just as importantly, it's also listening to their story. You know, the man born blind in John 9 is a perfect example. When the religious leaders interrogated him about Jesus, he didn't launch into theology. He didn't try to win an argument. He simply said this, One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And that was enough. Your story doesn't need to be long. In fact, the shorter is usually better, because we live in a 3-minute world. YouTube clips, reels, sound bites. Here's the deal. Clarity beats complexity. And remember this is important. Your story isn't finished because God's still writing it, which means your witness doesn't stop at salvation. Salvation is just the beginning of your story. And here's the question. What chapter are you on now? I want to get out of this chapter a little bit with my physical health, but God knows what he's doing. And I can use that testimony. If you've been through challenges and struggling physical things, don't you think God wants to use your story to help someone? He does. But here's the thing that we often miss. Telling your story well requires listening well. And too often we speak before we listen. But when we listen, we discover bridges. We discover shared pain. We discover shared hopes, shared questions. And that's where witness happens naturally. Apostle James says, we are to be quick to listen and slow to speak. I think that's why God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Because listening opens doors words alone cannot. Okay, so maybe we need to listen more when we're discipling or talking to people, spiritual conversations that come up. But here's the bottom line, and I want us to get this. You are not on mission for God. You are on mission with God. You're on mission with God. And God delights in using your story to invite others into his story. Think about the people God has already placed in your life. Neighbors, co-workers, family members, friends. You are already a witness in their courtroom. The only question is whether you'll speak when the moment comes. And remember, you don't testify alone. The Spirit empowers the witness. So here's some takeaways. 1, you don't need all the answers, just your story. Because witness is about testimony, not perfection. God's been really working on me on this because I'm into performance, you know? And God's telling me it's not as much about performance, it's more about presence. It's just being there. 2, listening creates bridges for the gospel. Slow down, pay attention, let people be heard. 3, your life is the platform. Your words are the explanation. Changed lives create natural curiosity. 4, witness flows from dependence on the Spirit, not pressure. You don't close the deal. You set the stage for the Holy Spirit to do his work. And here's a closing challenge. I encourage you to do this. Each morning this week, pray, Holy Spirit, empower me to represent Jesus today. Then walk onto the field, not as a salesman, but as a witness. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible guidance, counsel, direction. Thank you, Lord. This is not rocket science. It's simple. Disciple making is about relationships. Conversion, when someone believes in Jesus Christ, is the beginning of disciple making. But it doesn't end there. It's about walking with someone. It's about getting out of the shower and onto the field. It's about being aware and letting interruptions be opportunities. It's about sharing our story, but also listening to other people's story and looking for bridges and opportunities to connect the dots. It's about praying mostly. Jesus, use us, use me to make a difference in someone's life today. And when we do those things, Lord, we're accomplishing your will. So Lord, please give us the fervor, the spirit to believe. Our eyes are open, our ears are open, and we are following you out on the field. It's not our mission, it's your mission through us. In Jesus' name, amen.